So please do turn to Genesis 21 in your Bibles. Turn to those first seven verses. And I say just because they are just seven very short verses. That's what we've got in front of us this morning, isn't it? Many ways, they're curious verses, I think. I'll tell you why I think they're curious, because I knew that you're curious to know why I think they're curious. And that is for several decades, several chapters of promises and waiting, several years of Abraham, both walking with God and tripping up occasionally. After some big, punchy, biblical narratives, at which times, you know, they often read like a kind of Hollywood screenplay. After all of that, we find we hit the climax of the story. And it is seriously understated, isn't it? It's very simple. In fact, it is so low-key, it's almost an anticlimax. Simply, it seems that Isaac is eventually born to a couple of geriatric parents. And that's it. That's it. Well, I'm guessing we could easily read it that way and we could move on. But we won't do that because there is much more in here than that. So let's just take a peek and see what that more is. But first, you know, we'll have a quick walk through the passage. We'll pick out a few things as we go. And then after that, we're going to take some time to discover what we can about the four characters who appear in these verses. And as we do, we'll find this is far from an anticlimax. This is big stuff. So, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. What does it mean that the Lord visited Sarah? Now, obviously, it meant that he didn't just pop in for a cuppa and a chat. That wasn't the kind of visit we're talking about here. This is a little more serious than that. When we're told the Lord visited Sarah, we are having a major point underlined for us. And the point is this, is that for a very elderly lady to be able to conceive a child with her even more ancient husband would take a divine miracle. It would take an act of God to rejuvenate that within Sarah that would need rejuvenating to give her the ability and the strength that she would need. Not just to carry the child, but to give birth to the child, to nurture the child. This is miraculous stuff. That's what we're being told here. We serve a God of miracles. He's still a God of miracles. If you check out 1 Samuel 2:21, you'll see the same kind of phrase is used, to explain how Hannah was able to conceive. So that's verse 1. Verse 2. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, underlined again there, at the time which the Lord had spoken to him. Now, when we are introduced to Sarah, way, way back, decades back in chapter 11, verse 30, the first thing we're told about her, Sarah was barren, had no child. And all the way since then, a massive amount has been made of both this, the fact that Sarah and Abraham, they're childless, lots been made of that, and God's promise that he would make Abraham a father of many nations. And here, when it was proven to be absolutely, humanly impossible, we find that what happened? Well, indeed, Sarah produced a child. This is big stuff. Verse 3. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Now, interestingly, Isaac is the only one of the Old Testament patriarchs to have been named by God before he was born. We saw God give him that name back in chapter 17, verse 19. Verses 4 and 5, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. So, just as God kept his promise to Abraham, Abraham did his part in keeping God's covenant. without delay, he named his son Isaac, as God had told him to do in chapter 17, verse 19. And then on the eighth day, again as commanded by God in chapter 17 and verse 12, Isaac is circumcised. Verse 6. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Now in chapter 18 and verse 12, Sarah had laughed, and she had laughed quite sarcastically and cynically at the idea of being pregnant. Not surprising really, given her state and her stage in life. But now that laughter had turned from cynicism to a wonderful, pure joy. And so here we see that she gives all of the glory of this to God. She acknowledges what God has done. The joy is from him. Verse 7. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. I wonder if you've noticed that in these verses, the focus isn't really on what Abraham had to say, but rather it's all about what Sarah had to say. Another thing is that Sarah says in verse 7, children, rather than child. Now, we're not entirely sure why, but it could easily be that her faith was shining through because she knew all the promises of God. She knew from God's much repeated promise that there would be future generations, including one future child, through whom all would be blessed. So there you go, that's the text. But let's just take a little look at it from the perspective of those who we find within it. First, let's start off with the new arrival, young Isaac. Now, maybe you think, well, there's not actually a lot to find out about Isaac, is there? I mean, he's just been born, he's been named, he's been circumcised. Well, let's see. For a start, he was promised by God for many years. He turned up just when God had planned, at exactly the time. His conception was a miracle. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He had a name given by God. He brought joy. His birth provided hope for the future. Do you see that in all of this, just 21 chapters into the Bible, in Isaac, God was giving us an incredible picture, looking ahead some 3,000 years to the Messiah to come. All that I've just said about Isaac, you could say about Christ. There is such an incredible picture here of that promise. Just one more thought about young Isaac. And this is just me thinking. So, don't take this as scriptural. But he must have been pampered, mustn't he? Just imagine how mollycoddle this boy was going to be. After all the waiting and waiting and waiting, and now here he is. Well, there you go. So that's one of the four characters, which means we're left with Sarah and Abraham. Oh, and God himself. So, Sarah, what can we learn about Sarah from these few verses? Well, I guess the first thing we see is that she was blessed beyond that from which she deserved, and beyond her expectation. She didn't deserve it, she didn't expect it, the kind of blessing that she had. Sarah did deserve the incredible blessing of this son. She had done nothing at all to earn this blessing. And although she'd been given a promise, she had doubted and even laughed at the idea. But despite her doubt, despite her cynicism, God, in his grace, blessed her. We were reminded last week, weren't we, that is the thing about grace. Like Sarah here, you and I, in our doubts and our fears and our insecurities and our weaknesses and our rebelliousness, we deserve nothing from God, absolutely nothing. But through Sarah's great descendant, Christ Jesus, We've been given the most incredible, the most undeserved, the most unexpected grace of all. God's riches at Christ's expense. The grace of salvation. The grace of perfect eternity. Undeserved, but given freely to all who will truly accept him. Have you accepted that gift yet? Are you walking with Christ? Now, you could have been in church for years without actually accepting that gift. Just ask yourself, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour? Because without him, it's a bit like being given the most amazing gift of I don't know, let's be silly, £5 billion, a cheque. Don't know whether that'll be accepted in a bank, but you've got that £5 billion and you've been given it. It's yours, but have you accepted it? Or have you just pinned it by a fridge magnet to your fridge, thinking, that's nice? It ain't going to do you a lot of good there, is it? And neither is church without Christ. We need Jesus. We have Jesus. We can have Jesus. Do you have Jesus? So Sarah was blessed. And wonderfully, we see in verse 6 that her reaction to that blessing was to do what? Well, it was to give God the glory. In answer to the question, oh, hey, Sarah, look, why do you have such joy? Where is your peace? Where's that contentment come from? Her answer is, it's all of God. It is all of God. God has blessed me and he has made me laugh with joy. We can learn a thing or two, can't we, from Sarah about giving God the glory. We are so blessed. We have food, we have shelter, we have a church family, we have a saviour. We need to give him more and more of the glory for all that he blesses us with. And we need to share more of our answers to prayer. What is the Lord doing in your life? Come and tell everybody. I mean, you can do it now if you want, but I'm thinking really of week by week. There will always be opportunity. Talk to me. Talk to whoever's leading and say, look, I've got this testimony I want to share about what the Lord's been doing in my life in the last week. It blesses us all when God is glorified and things are shared. Sarah pointed to the Lord. So let's learn that lesson from her and do it more often. The last thing I think we pick up from Sarah is linked to that giving God the glory. She witnessed. She shared her faith and she was eager to do it. In telling people what God had done for her, she's not telling people about her, she's telling people about God. It's all about him. She's pointing people to him. Now, friends, I'm no doom monger. I'm a pretty kind of positive character. But if you've not noticed, I have to tell you, we live in a very dark old world. And I wonder that childhood friend of yours, that friendly neighbour, your aunts, your uncles, your parents, your cousins, your children, do you care about them? Do you really care about them? How much do you care? Now, maybe you think that's a horrible question to ask. Of course I care. How much do you care? Do you care enough to pray for them? Do you care enough to share your faith with them and keep sharing your faith with them, even when it's just a little bit awkward? Your awkwardness is nothing compared to their salvation, is it? As I say, I'm not a naturally pessimistic person, but the truth is, one day it will be too late. Now, of course, you can't make somebody a Christian. I can't make somebody a Christian. We can never do that. But it is, you know, the old proverb goes, isn't it? You can lead a horse to water. The horse may drink, the horse may not, but lead the horse to water. Show them the truth of a Christian life. Show them the truth of a saved life. Show them the truth of a justified life. Show them the truth of a life that is being sanctified. Yes, you can show them, you can share them all of this. And as you do, you'll be pointing them to Christ. Well then, that was Sarah. But what about the big man himself? Well, Abraham. We've heard a lot about Abraham for a long time, haven't we? What do we learn from him in these verses? Well, like Sarah, he too was undeserving of God's grace and blessing. But God certainly blessed him as he promised. And like Sarah, Abraham gave God the glory. How did he do that? He did it through obedience. In verse 3, Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah had bore him, Isaac. In verse 4. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was obedient to the Lord. Now I have no idea how Abraham felt holding that dear longed for child, naming him and circumcising him. He must have been overwhelmed, mustn't he, with emotion. But mingled with that emotion, there must surely also have been an incredible spiritual awakening as Abraham saw the Lord had performed this remarkable miracle, which had been promised and promised and promised. Abraham, along with Sarah, will have grown so much in their faith. And what we read of them here surely just shows that depth of that growth. But then, of course, we have one more character, don't we, who appears in these verses. He's a pretty important character. We have the character who was the author of all that happened. We have the character who was the inspiration for Moses, who wrote faithfully this account. We have the Lord God, Yahweh. What do these verses teach us about him? Well, I guess the first thing that we are reminded about is the fact that God keeps his word. Just look at those first two verses. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time at which God had spoken to him. I wonder if you notice where God is in those couple of verses. He is at the beginning, he is in the middle, and he is at the end. The Lord visited Sarah at the beginning. The Lord did to Sarah as he promised in the middle, at the time which God had spoken at the end. God had promised back in chapter 18 that for Abraham's birthday bash, there would be a nursery decorating party, a nappy changing event for this 100-year-old new dad. God promised and God delivered on his promise. That's why Sarah got pregnant, just at the right time. And that's why she was so full of laughter, just at the right time. God always delivers on his promises, and he always does things at just the right time. That's the second thing we see here, isn't it? God's timing is always perfect. It has been roughly 25 years since God first spoke to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. As we followed Abraham over that time, we've seen some pretty impressive adventures going on, haven't we? As well as some spiritual ups and some spiritual downs. Sometimes he has passionately believed God. Mixed with that, he's often doubted. Repeatedly, God appeared to him and spoke with him, just so that he could remind Abraham of that incredible promise. He kept promising and promising and promising. But the years went on, and the years went on, and the decades went on. And Abraham was surely asking himself, why is God taking so long to keep his word? Why is he taking so long to deliver on his promise? But you know, there is something really impressive about God and his timekeeping. God is never early and God is never late. Whenever you're waiting for something or wondering where God is in a situation, think back to this story, the story of Isaac's birth, and let it remind you that when it comes to God's timing, he is never early, he is never late. He's not in a hurry, and he's not struggling to keep up with you, by the way. Friends, this is a great thing for us to come to terms with. Do your plans ever get messed up? Bet they do. Well, God's in it. Let him see what happens. Don't fret over it. God does not work to my timetable, and he won't work to your timetable. God is not at your beck and call. Do you still get fretful and frustrated when God seems to be so slow in answering those prayers? Don't. Just don't do it. Instead, Leave it in his perfect hands. Leave it in his perfect timing. And then, you know what you'll have? You'll have his perfect peace. Simply pray this, Lord, let your will be done in your time and in your way, for your glory. A great prayer, a simple prayer. A third lesson here for, I think, us about the Lord is that his power, it has no limit. It is a limitless power. I think it's where Paul is heading when in Romans 4, if you can remember back a couple of years when we were in Romans 4, 20 to 22, he says that Abraham believed God's promise because, why? No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong. He grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. That's what Paul says about this. To use Paul's phrase actually in the verse before that I've just read, verse 19 of Romans 4, God wanted Abraham and Sarah to be as good as dead physically. He wanted them as good as dead, so that when the child was born, only God could get the credit. It would be clearly a miracle. No one could say to Abraham at the age of 100, whoa, you've done well, good old boy, haven't you? 100, got a son? Because Abraham did nothing except believe what God had said. When Abraham held little Isaac in his arms, he surely knew that this was just all from the Lord. And he also knew that nothing at all was too hard for the Lord. The last lesson for us here, I think, is this. Is that we see that God can turn sorrow into joy. We read in chapters 17 and 18 that both Abraham and Sarah, they were getting old, they were getting frustrated, and they laughed. Both of them laughed in understandable unbelief. When God promised, he kept promising, but he got promised that within a few months, Sarah would become pregnant, and within a year, she'd give birth to a son. But they've been waiting so long, they've been wondering, no doubt. As we've seen, when the year had passed, Isaac had been born. We've seen his name means he laughs. But surely that laughter is a picture of overflowing joy. And it's a serious reminder that God's promises are not to be mocked. They are not to be laughed at. Maybe there is something that you are waiting on. Something that the Lord is maybe you feeling to be holding for you. Well, if so, keep waiting, keep praying, keep seeking him, because you can be sure that if it is within his will, then in his perfect timing, with his perfect power, it will come about. Perhaps in the waiting, you might occasionally wobble, you might occasionally waver, but I promise you this, God will never wobble. And he will never waver. You may find that the enemy will sow doubts in your heart. Do you ever find that? The enemy sows doubts in your heart? He will. But I'll tell you this. This is a really good tip. Don't water those doubts with your tears. Because then those doubts will grow. Don't let those doubts grow with your tears. But instead, listen to the words of the hymn writer. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Saviour and life more abundant and free. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The devil's seeds of doubt will never stop your God. At times, Abraham and Sarah must have found their eyes were filling with tears. And maybe at times you will too. But when they do, remember these words from Psalm 126, verse 5. Those who sow in tears will reap in shouts of joy. when we trust all things to his perfect timing and trust him in it, then what we will find is that we serve an amazing, the most merciful, the most gracious, faithful, powerful and loving God. He was active. He was evident. He was busy in the lives of Abraham and Sarah and in bringing that life of Isaac. And he is active here and now. Will you let him be active in your life? Will you encourage him? Will you ask him to help you be more sanctified? That is, being made more holy. Because we need that. Otherwise, we become more worldly. Let's seek the Lord and let's ask him to have his way. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we need you. Lord, as the other hymn goes, we need you every hour. We certainly need you in this hour, Lord. We need you this minute. We need you to hold those things from this passage that are important in our lives at this time. Those things that you would teach us about, hold them in our hearts and teach us through them. Bring us back to them. Remind us of those lessons you're teaching us. Those things that you have for us in your word. Lord, if there are things from this morning which are of no worth, then let them fade away. But Lord, take on our lives, we pray. And Lord, I would pray again for any here who haven't given their lives to Jesus. Any who need more help, more understanding. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would confirm and convict in their hearts their need of the Lord. For those of us who have accepted you in your incredible grace and mercy, Lord, would you take us on afresh? Freshen us up today that we may live freshly for you. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.